I'd like to know how many of you fellas have had this experience. You've got folks coming over to your house. Maybe it's a party, maybe it's just a dinner, it could be a big crowd or just a few friends, but folks are coming to your house. And you are working as hard as you can, doing a dozen tasks at once, the kitchen, the living room, the basement, everything you can get done, all the things that need to be done. And you are worked to a frazzle, and your wife is sitting in the chair flipping through the channels. How many of you fellas have had that experience? Yeah. Okay. There's at least one guy who can't go home after church. Well, I'll tell you, I have never had that experience, but my wife has. I'll admit it. Once upon a time, many years ago, there lived a king who had a beautiful daughter. The princess had many offers of marriage and many suitors, but she couldn't make up her mind which man to marry. She was a romantic girl, and she wanted a man, a husband, who would love her more than he loved anything else. So finally, she devised a way to make a decision and to test the love of all her suitors. An announcement was made, and it was sent throughout the kingdom, that on a certain day there would be a race. The winner of the race would marry the princess. The race was open to every man in the kingdom, regardless of his position. All that was required was that the man love the princess more than he loved anything else. On the chosen day, the men gathered, rich men, poor men. Each man wanted to marry the princess who waited at the finish line. And whoever reached her first would have her as his bride. But just before the race was to begin, the king made an announcement. Not wanting anyone to run the race in vain or to feel that they had wasted their time and their energy, the king had liberally scattered some of his finest treasures along the course. There were necklaces and pendants and rings, diamonds, rubies and gold. There were jewel-encrusted chalices and swords and knives spread throughout the course. Each runner was welcome to take as much as he liked. And so the race began. One by one, the runners, the princes and the paupers alike, turned aside to fill their pockets and to carry off as much treasure as they could. Blinded by the promise of immediate wealth, they forgot about the princess and all their professions of love, all except one. There was one who pressed on, ignoring all the trinkets, because nothing could compare to the incomparable beauty of the princess. And finally, he crossed the finish line, the winner. Only one was victorious that day, because he kept his eye on the prize. He kept his eye on what was truly important. Jesus was visiting in the home of two sisters. It was a home that Jesus visited with some frequency. He was no stranger there. Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus lived there. And you know the story. Martha hurried about doing all the household chores while Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. Martha finally got fed up. "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Would you tell her, please, to help me?" Well, if you've ever hosted a party or a dinner or a gathering in your home, you can appreciate Martha's irritation. But Jesus' response was not what she expected it would be. Martha had more than one reason to expect that Jesus would chide her sister. Not only was she not helping with the important hospitality that they needed to show Jesus, but Martha was sitting at Jesus' feet in amongst the men, where in those days women were typically not welcomed and not to be. But Jesus' response was contrary to what everyone expected. Martha, he said, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary had only done one thing. She sat at Jesus' feet. You know, in the text of the story which we read, Mary doesn't speak a word. Not a single word. She had only done one thing. She sat at Jesus' feet. But that one thing was enough to draw Jesus' praise. It's a priceless story, and it has an important message. You cannot work your way into the kingdom of God. You can only receive it as a gift, humbly, gratefully. Pastor John Gable told a story some years ago about Al and Betty Johnson. The Johnsons live on a farm about 200 miles northeast of Rapid City, South Dakota. Not many folks live 200 miles northeast of Rapid City. They say up there that it isn't the end of the earth, but you can see it from there. No Walmart on the corner. Not much of anything. And so whenever the Johnsons go into the city for anything, they keep a running list of all the things that they need to get and all the things that they need to do when they're in the city. Some time ago, Betty's mother was flying in for a visit, and Al had to go get her at the airport. So he made his list of all the things he needed to do in town while he was there on his way to the airport to pick up his mother-in-law. And when he finally got home that evening, he was so pleased to tell Betty about all he had accomplished. He had gotten new tires on the truck. He had found everything he wanted at the mall. He had even bought her a new dress, and he couldn't wait to show her. But finally, she interrupted him and said, "Al, where's my mother?" His face turned ashen as he realized that he had forgotten to pick up his mother-in-law at the airport, the very reason he had gone into town in the first place, because he had gotten distracted by other things, important things, necessary things, but he had been distracted by them, and he had forgotten the purpose of his visit, of his trip into the city. There was a first grader who noticed that her father always brought home a briefcase from work. And after dinner, he would sit down and open the briefcase and pull out all the papers. And he would sit and work in the evenings. And one day she asked, "Why does Daddy bring home a briefcase filled with papers and work every night?" And her mother explained to her that, well, Daddy has a lot of work to do, and he can't get it all done during the day, and so he brings some of it home at night so he can get his work done. And the little first grader innocently looked at her mother and asked, "Then why don't they put him in a slower group?" Makes sense to me. There are some days I want to be in that slower group, too. I found this poem. You have to listen carefully. "This is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash. This is the age of the bright night with the nerves tight and the plane hop with a brief stop. This is the age of the lamp tan and a short span, the brain strain and the heart pain, the cat naps till the spring snaps and all the fun is done." We live busy lives, and we work ourselves to a frazzle at times with all of the weight that we bear, all that we try to do, all that we take on to ourselves. In the New Yorker magazine some years ago, there was a cartoon. And in the cartoon, there's a bridge, a short bridge over a stream. And on top of the bridge, it says, "Load limit, 8 tons. And then approaching the bridge is a truck. And on the side of the truck is a sign that says, 8 tons. And so the truck is crossing the bridge, and just as it gets in the middle of the bridge, a bluebird lands on the top girder of the bridge, and the whole thing collapses. Well, you know, that's not very likely. the bridges that we cross can usually hold their weight and a good bit more. But there is a time, isn't there? There is a time when one more ounce, one more bluebird, or one more straw will break the camel's back. And some of you know when that time is, when you simply crumble under the weight of all that we take on ourselves and all that gets thrust upon us and all that we have to do. Some of you have reached that point and know what that weight limit is, and others of us are still approaching it, but we do get closer every day. We all have our bluebird troubles, don't we? Martha was hurrying around, doing all of those things that are so important to someone who's having guests in their home. And we know that Jesus appreciated her efforts. Undoubtedly, Jesus went back to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home repeatedly because of the hospitality he received there. It was a refreshing place to be. And Mary and Martha became two of Jesus' closest friends. And it was with kindness that Jesus gently scolded Martha. I suspect he said it with a smile on his face. It was a loving rebuke. And notice, please, Jesus didn't tell Martha that she was sinful. Jesus didn't tell Martha that she was bad. He said she was distracted. You are worried and distracted by many things, but only one thing is needed. Only one thing is needed. There's a time-honored story about a young man fresh out of seminary who was called to his first pastorate in a small farming community. He had to preach every Sunday, and it was quite a challenge for this young man who was accustomed to the world of the classroom and the world of books rather than the world of a church and all that goes with it. So each Sunday, he preached sermons that were little more than lengthy quotations taken from a classroom. Academic stuff, to be sure. And the congregation was patient with him. They knew he was just out of school, and they had, over the years, they had become quite patient and tolerant, and they understood themselves as a congregation gifted in the task of training young pastors in the realities of church life. But months went by as this congregation waited for this young man to work his way into the new role of pastor and teacher. Then one Sunday morning, an elder in the church who was preparing the sanctuary for worship, he took a small piece of paper and he wrote on the piece of paper a Bible reference. It said, John 12:21. That's all it said. And he put that little note on the pulpit right where he knew the pastor would see it. And when the pastor came in and began his preparations for the service, he came across that little note on the pulpit and he thought, well, that's a curious thing to find here. And he quickly thumbed through the Bible to John 12:21, a passage which said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Christ is the one thing that is needed, the only thing that is needed." Mary understood that intuitively. And she abandoned all of the other important things that needed to be done in order to sit at Jesus' feet. Being a Christian is not about doing good things, though it is a major witness to our faith. And the best Christians that I know are people like you who are continually doing good things out of love, out of charity. Christianity is not about doing good. Neither is Christianity about keeping commandments, though the best Christians I know seek to keep all the commandments, especially the one about loving your neighbor as yourself. Christianity, at its heart, is the recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord of life. He is our Savior. He is our Master. He is the Lord of the ages and the Lord of the universe. What do you need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important thing. That is the center of our life and who we are. The center around which other things revolve. And the center which, though it moves, it never leaves. The other things come and go, but the center never leaves. Have you come to grips with that truth that truth in your own life? I know so many of you are engaged in doing good things, wonderfully good things, generous things, kind things, both at home, with your family, and in this community in which we live, and in this church. You are responsible, hardworking people, and I am thankful for you. Every day, I am grateful for you. But there is something more important than all that you do, than all of those things. There's something that is in the center, that needs to be in the center of your life. Do you hunger for something more? Maybe it has something to do with sitting in the presence of Christ. He's more than a good teacher, more than a prophet. He is the very source of our lives and the promise of new life by the gift of His Spirit. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. What would it be like if Jesus sat here among us and we sat at His feet? There's a picture, I believe it's in Lucretia's office, it's a picture of Jesus, and He is laughing and surrounded by children, and the children are pulling His hair. That's much what it would be like if Jesus were sitting. He'd be sitting in a rocking chair, I pretty well promise you. And telling us the most marvelous stories that help us to aim our lives toward God and to realize the value and the love that God has already invested in our lives. When I was superintendent in Chambersburg, a member of one of the congregations called me one day and he said, he was complaining about his pastor, something that you all would never do. And he said, you know, I have about had my fill with my pastor. I cannot stand his sermons any longer. All he does is tell stories. One story after another, and I've heard enough of his stories. And I said, well, you know, sir, I haven't heard too many of your pastor's sermons, but I think he is probably taking his direction from Jesus, who always told stories. He told some of the most incredible, wonderful, memorable stories. And that's how he taught, and that's how he preached. He told stories. And if your pastor is trying to imitate Jesus, I just can't imagine how he could do much better than that. I imagine he would sit here with children surrounding him, telling us wonderful stories that touch the depths of our hearts and help orient our lives toward God. What would it be like for you if you were sitting in Mary's place today? What would it be like for you if you took some time later today, maybe even every day, to imagine yourself sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing what He had to say to you? Someone asked Mother Teresa one day, what do you say to God when you pray, Mother Teresa? And she said, oh, I don't say much at all. I mostly listen. What would it be like if you and I were to take some time away from those important duties that we have to spend some time at Jesus' feet, listening to what He has to say to us, imagining what it would be like to sit in Martha's place, in Mary's place. Walt was a 16-year-old, tough street kid in Brooklyn, New York. My parents, he remembers, were good people, but we didn't have any money. I remember looking out the windows of our house onto the streets that smelled like garbage, and we couldn't open the windows because the smell was so bad. I went to school every day, but I was illiterate. Like many of my friends, Walt said, I joined a gang and became its leader. One evening, he said, we were walking around in Prospect Park waiting for a rival gang to show up so we could fight them, but they never showed. So we walked out of the park, Walt said, and we saw a man standing on the street corner, and he was preaching. He was saying about how God loved us and God could forgive us and our lives could change. And we started mocking him and making fun of him because there wasn't anything else to do. So we played with him for a while and made fun of him for a bit, and then we went on our way, and he said, I never saw him again. But later that evening, he says, I was overwhelmed by a presence that I didn't even know enough to call Christ. That night, I fell asleep and I slept deeply and I slept well, but I dreamed while I was asleep, I dreamed that the garbage outside our windows had turned to roses. And when I woke up, somehow I knew that my future would be different. Different than it had been. That's a story that's told by Reverend Walter Ungerer, pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Kokomo, Indiana. He said, I was overwhelmed by a presence that I didn't even know enough to call Christ. Have you discovered that presence in your life? That presence that Mary was only too glad to sit with? That presence that Martha was just a little too busy to comprehend? We are all busy people. We are busy in our church, we're busy in our community, we are busy at school, we're busy at work and at home. We are productive and successful people, the most productive and successful people the world has ever known. But have you found the one thing that is needed, the one thing that will transform you and give you a peace that passes understanding? Have you found that one thing that will draw you together and give you direction and purpose in your life? Not only things to do, but direction and purpose in doing them. Take a clue from Martha's sister, Mary. The most important thing that you can do is to take some time, day by day, and sit at the feet of Jesus. There isn't anything more important than that. Nothing more urgent than that. For it is there that we are filled, at the feet of Jesus, that we find ourselves filled, not only with purpose and direction, but with the love, which is a resource to care, and the wisdom, which is a resource to serve. Take a lesson from Martha's sister, Mary, and spend some time at the feet of Jesus, taking in all that Jesus would have us to know. Amen.